Let's continue our worship by reading and listening to God's Word. So if you take your copy of God's Word and open to the book of Ephesians, we'll be in chapter 5, and I'll be reading verses 15 through 32. If you don't have your own copy of God's Word, there should be a Bible in the pew back in front of you, and you'll find this passage on page 978. Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Good morning. Or should I say, pura vida. That's an all-purpose term from Costa Rica. And we found that it could mean hello, goodbye, take it easy. And in some shops and restaurants, these gringos don't understand the exchange rate. When we were telling people about our upcoming trip to Costa Rica, a surprising number of people followed that up with, on a mission trip? A little sheepishly, we'd reply, well, no, we're trying to get away from cold weather, and we wanted to see this country. So I was talking with a friend about this phenomenon, and he wisely reminded me that the follower of Christ is a missionary wherever he goes. That isn't to disparage the work of vocational missionaries at all, but to highlight that there isn't a bifurcation of the Christian life. We follow and represent Christ at work, at home, at Walmart, at the hospital, at the funeral home, on native soil, and abroad. Everywhere, all the time, 24/7, 365. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. There's no exceptions built into that command. What follows is less a sermon than an account of witnessing God's love for his children and creation, his mercy, his providence and sovereignty in day-to-day life, and in this case, on our trip. What the world would call good luck or coincidence, we are blessed to credit our Maker with. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. That passage is just a really great place to drop your anchor in life in general. It gives such hope and direction and promise. The Lord is at hand. That comforts me. He's right there with you, no matter where you are, no matter what situations you find yourself in life, good or bad, hard, difficult or easy and pleasant, the Lord is at hand. And not only that, but the Lord is at hand indicates his return is imminent, that he will be here. He will return. It could be right now. Some of you are really hoping for that, probably. I am. But yeah, our recent trip brought that truth home in the most beautiful ways. We had countless pure, true, lovely things to meditate on. We saw God's presence woven into every detail, his sovereignty over people and circumstances, and his perfect timing in orchestrating events. Often it seems that the things we anticipate the most disappoint. They fall short of what we expected. Kind of like, that's it? This trip was not that. This trip was amazing. It exceeded every expectation we had of it. And I'm not bragging. I'm giving God all the glory for that. I'm giving him all the thanks for that. As I recount some of these occurrences, the only goal is to make much of him. I'm not trying to sell you a timeshare or to be boastful or prideful. Let God alone be glorified in this. So we picked up our rental car at the San Jose airport and immediately recognized that all the videos that we had watched and the travel guides that we had read had greatly underemphasized the term mountainous and were very generous with the term road. It took us 3.5 hours to travel from the airport to our first location, which was some 70 miles away. So that's 20 miles an hour if you do the math. And that seemed very fast. We were told things would slow down here, but we didn't know that's what they meant. It really was harrowing most of the time. I drove, Kathy prayed. From our first hotel, we got to see the Arenal volcano. It's the biggest volcano in Costa Rica. Rises up a mile. And from our hotel balcony, it was right there. It was amazing. It's covered with clouds most of the time because it's so high and it's a rainforest, you know. So we were blessed on one day that the skies opened up and we got to see the whole volcano, the crater at the top, all the way down. It was magnificent, and they said in the hotel that it hadn't been visible since December. So that was just a special gift. Do I think that God took those clouds away for Dick and Kathy Russell's vacation? I think that's the height of hubris, right? I don't want to rob God of his glory, but the fact that we were there at that time to witness that, we give God all the thanks and the glory for that. And I was reminded of a passage in Job that Elihu spoke. And he said, "From its chambers comes the whirlwind and cold from the scattering winds. By the breath of God, ice is given, and the broad waters are frozen fast. He loads the thick cloud with moisture. The clouds scatter his lightning. They turn around and around by his guidance to accomplish all that he commands them on the face of the habitable world, whether for correction or for his land or for love, he causes it to happen." A couple days later, we were going on a tour of the Monteverde cloud forest. That's basically, it's a rainforest is down low. Cloud forests are up in the mountains, up high. We arrived there and we found our guide, a young man by the name of Daber Gonzalez, and he apologized to us for being a little late. But he said that his two-year-old son was very sick with a high fever, one of his twins, and they needed to get him to the hospital, but he couldn't cancel this trip. He couldn't cancel this tour. Kathy and I said, "By all means, you can cancel this tour. Go be with your son." He says, "No, you don't understand." So being a tour guide in Costa Rica is a good job. It provides for your family. And they run on, you have to be licensed for it, and they run on this system of if you get one infraction, it's like soccer, if you get one infraction, it's a yellow card. If you get two, it's a red card, and your license is pulled, and you can't get it back. So he's here because he'll lose his job if he's not. So we offer to pray with Daber for Mariano, his son. And he says, "Yes, would you please?" And he asked me, he says, "Are you a Catholic or a Christian?" I kind of chuckled a little. I said, "Well, I'm a Christian." But so we prayed with Daber, and he was very thankful and gracious and commenced to take us on this tour. We went on the tour, and he was great. Daber was an amazing guide. He knew English really well, and he understood English humor. We had some laughs. He explained how this forest just works in a symbiotic way all the time. It's one organism that relies on every other piece, that you can't take anything away. And I was reminded of just the way all of this works, all of the world works, is that it's so intricately put together by this God that's the amazing creator, the best engineer ever. It's all held together because of him, and it's no different than the rainforest. You know, he showed us a sloth, you know, and everybody goes nuts about sloths. I don't get it, you know, that's an unpopular opinion. We'd look up through a spotting scope into the top of like 100-foot trees, and there's a sloth. And I get to the spotting scope, and I'm thinking, I'm pretty sure that's moss, but maybe, you know, every once in a while it would move and things. But it was cool, and I learned some cool facts about sloths. One of these things is that sloths do, because they're so up high in the rainforest and they don't move much, they grow algae on them. They have a green tint to them often because they have algae on them. Well, this algae's unhealthy if it gets to a certain degree. So there's a moth, a certain specific type of moth. I don't know the name. But this moth lives on the sloth, and it eats the algae off the sloth, right? So it's a symbiotic relationship. Moth needs the algae from the sloth needs the algae off the sloth. And so here's another thing, right? And you probably knew this because this is just such a fun fact. Everybody knows it, that sloths only come down from the trees once a week, and that to poop. It's true. I'm personally like, well, you know, they seem to be kind creatures, you know, because, I mean, why not just let her rip, death from above? But they come down once a week. Now I learned that what they do when they poop on the ground, and I won't keep saying that, these moths go down with them. They lay the larva in the manure, and it hatches, and next time down they pick up a new load of moths to take back up. So it just all works together. It's pretty cool, a little gross, but so there. You know, if you don't take anything else home from this sermon, you know more about sloths. But seriously, just thinking about how that works makes us realize what an awesome creator we have to put that system in play. It's awesome. So Daber even spotted this special bird that I had told him that I hoped we'd see. He's like, I don't know. They're hard to spot. They're not around very much. But he's all of a sudden his ears perk up and he starts doing a call himself of this same bird that I'm looking for. And boom, there it is. He gets it on his spotting scope. It's called and this is a great name. It's called a resplendent quetzal. That's a cool name. And it's a cool bird. Looks like some kid was given a box of 64 crayons and told to make a mythological bird and use as many of those colors as you can. It's amazing. Look it up. Not now. Put your phone down. Not now. But later, yeah, look up a resplendent quetzal. It is a beautiful bird. Got a picture of it. Another special blessing that God gave us. And again, because we were in the right place, at the right location, the right part of Earth, with a good guide who had a good spotting scope and knew what to do. We're thankful for that. You know, many Christians like to quote, "He will give you the desires of your heart." And that's a very kind sentiment. But when you look at that verse in Psalm 37 in context, what that really is telling us, folks, is that's when our desires align with God's desires, right? That's when we get the desires of our heart. It's when our desires align with God's desires. It's not a magical genie in the bottle, right? That can lead to disappointment. If you've got this desire of your heart that doesn't align with God's desires and you keep not getting it, don't be disappointed in God, right? Realign your desires with His. Just so you know, I was able to contact Daber a couple of days ago, and Mariano is back to good health, and Daber was so thankful for the prayers that he asked that we would continue praying for him and his family. So if you got room on your prayer list, just throw Daber Gonzalez a prayer. We never know what God's doing in these things, in these encounters. As we continued our journey around Costa Rica, the rental car had developed a slow leak in one of the tires. And considering the roads we were traveling on, I'm surprised it wasn't like all four tires and a transmission. Every time we needed to put air in it, though, we found a service station, and they're pretty sparse. So that was a blessing. But it was getting more frequent. The leak was getting a little faster. And apparently my trying to ignore it, thinking it would heal itself, wasn't working. So in one of our last days in the busy little city of Capos, we went to look around, and there wasn't a parking spot to be had. Waze was telling me where there was parking, and where there was parking happened to be a really nice farmer's market who wouldn't have looked kindly on me parking there. So we kept going around town, and it's all one-way streets, and it's busy bumper-to-bumper horns and cars with megaphones on top advertising some candidate or something in Spanish. It was extremely entertaining, but I was lost. I was lost. Finally, Kathy points. She says, "Look, there's a spot." And I quickly pull in the parking spot and get out of the car and look across the street. Directly across the street is the Adobe rental car place, the company we rented this car from. I walked over and said, "Hey, they got a leak in this tire. Give me the keys," he says. "Give me the keys. We'll pull it in. You go walk around the town. Enjoy yourself." Hour later, he calls up. "Yeah, I had a nail in the tire. We replaced the tire. Come back when you're ready." Thank you, Lord, just for that parking spot, that place, just right there. You know, I think about anyway, and we all should, all the things that need to be put in place for just little simple things like that to happen. Right? Just there's a few things that had to line up. The timing of me being on that street, the timing of that spot opening up. Because otherwise I'd have driven by the Adobe and we'd still be trying to put air in a flat tire. So God is good to us in so many ways, and so many times we don't recognize it. So I'd encourage you to keep your eyes open. Keep your eyes open for such things. Another thing, while we're walking back in this town, we're walking back to get the car. I look up and there's people down the street, and they're doing this, they're pointing up, and look up and there's these three scarlet macaws. And if you know what a scarlet macaw is, they're gigantic, and they're red and blue and yellow and green, and they're like big cockatoos or parrots or something. Huge and extremely noisy, because it seemed that way I read it, there was some kind of love triangle going on, because they were going at each other, but it was squawking and it was beautiful. And it was a bird, another one of those birds that I'd really wanted to see and hadn't yet. And so God was gracious on our walk to get our car in the middle of Capos to give us that sighting. So now we're on our last day there, a free day that we wanted to spend on a beach. I'm personally not a fan of beaches for the following reasons. Sand, or as I like to call it, nature's glitter. People in 10 pounds ago beachwear, and the ocean. I'm terrified of the ocean. I mean, I go in it. I'm not a sissy. I mean, I'll wade in it, but it just, like, the power of it, it just scares me. But Kathy loves the beach, and I love Kathy, so to the beach we decide to go. Now, a couple days previous, on a mangrove boat tour, we were sitting behind a couple who the gentleman had lived, they lived in Indiana now, but The gentleman had lived in Costa Rica. He went from 3rd through 12th grade in Costa Rica. His parents owned property there, a farm and stuff. And so he knew Costa Rica inside and out. He knew the language. And so I said to him, I says, do you know of any less crowded beaches? Because they're crazy, you know, and way too many people. But he says, yeah, matter of fact, I do know a spot. And he sent me a pin, a, you know, Google Earth pin on a map to this place. And his first question was, do you have a four-wheel drive? And I said, yes, because, you know, in its little diminutive way, our Hyundai Kona was a four-wheel drive. And these were his instructions. He says, promise not to tell anybody about this location because it's private. It's a private beach. We don't want anybody, we don't want this secret getting out. So Kathy says to the wife, she says, so are there places to park? And I'm looking at the wife and she's going like, yeah, there's places you could park. And I'm just slow at picking up cues. So he says, promise not to tell anybody about it. Says, what you'll see when you get there, it will look like a pull-off. It just looks like a pull-off, but I promise you there's a road there. There's some overgrowth, but if you look, there's a road there. I promise you there's a road there. And still, okay, let's go. We get there, and it never entered in my mind that this might not be a good idea. We found the pull-off just as he said. And just as he said, hidden beneath the overgrowth was a two-track path that opened up into a Y where there's two steep, stony, rocky paths heading down. One straight down, like straight down, that I was pretty sure would completely consume the Kona. And the other one was a curved one. We decided that those paths were much too treacherous to walk down, so I picked the curved one and started driving down it. And now there's no turning back. And this car, this little car, is beeping like an episode of 24. But I was so grateful for the new tire as we were rock crawling down this path. But we got to the bottom and it opened up into a beautiful paradise of a scene with coconut trees, and it looked like a scene from Castaway, which we were hoping it wouldn't become. But yeah, it was so beautiful, and there was some place to leave the car. So soon Kathy's calling me over and wanting me to just stand next to her in the sand and the waves. And excited, she says, see, we're sinking. Like all other ground is sinking sand. And now we have this beautiful picture. Every time we sing on Christ the solid rock I stand, and we give him thanks again right there for such a picture, for such a wonderful thing of sinking sand. And I tell her, I said, Kathy, you need to be careful. Don't go out too far because you can feel these waves wanting to pull you out there. They just want to pull you out. And that's what terrifies me about the ocean. So I say, don't get out there too far because, you know, I won't be able to do anything because I'm more like a hotel pool swimmer, not a Navy rescue swimmer. So be careful. And she is, and we make it back home. And a couple hours later, we get in the car to go back up, which I'd been trying to put out of my mind. And somehow, like a cubic yard of sand is accumulated in the car. And we start getting ready to go up this treacherous road that we came down. And, you know, I'm like, Jesus, take the wheel. And he's like, you got yourself into this. But so after three tries, it really took three tries, we finally bounced up over a boulder the size of a yoga ball and were able to scramble up and get to the top. And we stopped and we were just thanking God that we got out, thanking God for the visions that we got to see there, the beauty that we got to see of his creation. Yet once again, it was all very exhilarating. Including the drive. It was fun. So now it's... The moral of that story is don't ever buy a rental car, too. Now it's departure day, and we're thinking about all the jaw-dropping sights and experiences we've had. Just thanking God for the opportunity and for his guidance and protection and everything. And we get to the airport in plenty of time for our flight from San Jose to Charlotte, and everything's going according to plan, smooth. Then we get an alert that the takeoff has been bumped back an hour. And then we keep getting these alerts, and now it looks like we're not going to be able to make our connection between Charlotte and Buffalo. And then we get landed in Charlotte, finally, later, and the whole flight is canceled, our next connecting flight, so there's a scramble, as you might know, to go try to get tickets for another flight. Well, so we got the other new adventure for us of sleeping in an airport, which, I don't know, have any of you had that experience out here? Yeah. Yeah, so you know that like sleeping in an airport is really a misnomer. That does not happen. It's a dystopian scene, really. But here's the thing. Didn't take too long after these things transcended that all of a sudden I'm like, oh, I wish I were back by the meat pots in Egypt. Why did you bring me here to die? You know, we'd had all these wonderful things that I had just told you, and a bunch more. This is edited. A bunch more, right? But yeah, just like that, attitude flipped. And it didn't stay there. Praise God, it didn't stay there long. It was like, oh, wait a minute. You just had this. Just stop. Just stop your sulking, Dick. So we finally get our new tickets and everything the next morning. After a long line, a really nice customer service agent named Stefano helped us because, as it turned out, the original tickets they had given us weren't even on the same flight, right? Kathy would be going to Boston at a different time than I would be, and then we'd have to go from there to Buffalo. Well, that was not acceptable for us. I know some of you travelers, that's no big deal, but not us, you know, we're each other's security blanket. So we wait, and Stefano is like watching screens and looking at things, and we're there for a half an hour as he's trying to do some magic, and then literally all of a sudden he's like, hallelujah! And he's found two seats on this plane that we can be together to go to Boston, row 15, row 31. We don't care that we're not next to each other, just that we're on the same plane is good enough. So I take row 31, and away we finally go. The TSA screening process was interesting. You know, they're not getting paid, and I'm picking up that they're not happy about that. So, just a warning. But so we finally get through, and now we're waiting for our flight in Charlotte Airport, which is the sixth largest airport in the world of airport comings and goings, airplane comings and goings. And we're eating our breakfast in these nice rocking chairs and on the concourse, and all of a sudden, Kathy's like, "Aaron, Aaron!" She's yelling, "Aaron, what are you, nuts?" Aaron White, walking through Charlotte Airport. So what a blessing at a really special time to see Aaron in Charlotte Airport. It was just encouraging. It was just a little boost of after a night of no sleep and stuff. So that was awesome. Aaron, you did more just by your appearance than you know. So let's see. We finally get on this. We board this plane to Boston for just a 2-hour flight. And I say goodbye to Kathy at row 15. See you later. And I head down to row 31, middle seat. The gentleman in the aisle seat was already there. He got up to let me in. He sneezed into his elbow. I instinctively said, "God bless you." And he said, "I'm not so sure." And first of all, like for just a split second, I was thinking I should have taken row 15. But now I'm thinking, what's this going to be? He says, "No, really, do you believe that? Do you believe in God?" I said, I do. He said, "Well, you sound sure of it." I said, "I am sure of it." Sit down, and now the pre-flight instructions are starting to take place, and you know all the bustle that happens at the beginning. You can't have a conversation then, really. So I'm just praying, "Lord, what's going on? What's happening? What is going on here? Help me with it. Give me words to say. Give me some comfort for this guy. I want to talk." Because I've never gotten in those conversations on a plane. I do not find airplanes evangelistic tubes. Most of the time, people have got their earbuds in. They're just doing their own thing, want to be left alone. And I don't find it to be a real open place for conversation. After I heard Rob's song this morning, I was thinking, boy, I wish he'd have been there. Because that would have been awesome. But so here I am. And I want to get the conversation started. So I say, "So is Boston your home? Is that where you're going to?" He says, It is. He says, "I'm just returning from, my wife died 2 months ago. And I'm just returning from a flight distributing her ashes in some favorite places in Florida." Okay. And now, I'm thanking God. I'm thanking God for an overnight in Charlotte Airport. I'm thanking God for all the things. I'm thanking God for Stefano, hallelujah, finding this seat. Thankful for all these things, thinking, this was all worth it. I get an opportunity with this man, this hurting man, to talk to him. He tells me 2 hours was the flight, and 2 hours is how long we talked. Non-stop. He told me all about his beautiful wife, Nancy, who was a pediatric occupational therapist and helped over 2,000 children in her life. How they together traveled 85 countries and 6 continents over their 34 years together. They loved to travel. How he prayed to God every day for 30 years, being grateful and appreciative and thankful for the life that he had. And how now he hates God, hates him, doesn't want to have anything to do with him. During her sickness, he sent out 50 CDs with her medical history on it, her biopsies, her PET scans, all over the world. This man was a world traveler, a software engineer, very wealthy man, had connections all around the world, sent all these CDs out, and the few that responded said, "We're sorry. We're sorry. At the stage she's in, there's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can do." And he said for 10 and a half months, he watched her wither away day by day in excruciating agony, not being able to do the things that he wanted to do, that she wanted to do. All he could do was hold on to her, and he sent prayers to all these different, to every faith tradition that he knew all over the world, mosques, Hindu temples, Christian churches, synagogues, everywhere that he could think. He sent prayers asking for them to pray for Nancy, pray for Nancy's healing, and she wasn't healed, and she was taken from him, and he is raw, and he is hurt. And I'm thinking about row 15. I'm thinking what I have, you know? It's what he lost. What a juxtaposition of trips. We're coming off the best vacation, the best trip of our lives. He's coming back from the worst one. So we talk and we talk, and he tells me, "I have no reason to live now. I can't even get out of bed. I don't even want to get out of bed. I'm not saying I'm suicidal now, but who knows in a year?" And interspersed, I'm trying to give him some hope. I talked to him about the God of the Bible that will accept no rivals. I explain this to him, that these other gods are not gods. That there's the God of the Bible, and the first commandment, he says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And he's like, "I didn't know that. I thought they were all the same. I thought they all were on the same path, leading to the same path, to this supreme being." And he said, no, that isn't the case. There's one true God, and you need to know him." And I talked to him about sacrifices. I talked to him about Jesus's sacrifice. We talked about a million things. We talked about he hates the condition of the world, thinks that the world is the worst that it's ever been. And I said, "Let me tell you about the first century in Rome." And we had such serious, honest, good conversation that Howie and I are friends. Now, I have his contact information. I got his permission to share the story today. He sent me Nancy's obituary, and she was every bit the beautiful woman that he said she was. And when we opened, Caleb opened with that passage in Ephesians, Ephesians 5, it talks, one of the, you know, main points of it is that we men should love our wives the way that Christ loves the church. And Howie Axelrod is not a believer in Christ, but I don't know if I've seen anybody that better exemplified that kind of love to his wife. He just adored her, and he appreciated her every day. And men, this is not, you know, all that this is about, but men, adore your wives, love your wives, appreciate your wives. The way that Howie did, his Nancy, and the way, more importantly, that Christ does for his church. You know, I walked away, as you always do. I got to introduce Howie to my wife, my lovely wife, Kathy, and you know, I think he immediately got that juxtaposition of our trips, and he appreciated our conversation. He says, "Dick, you've given me hope." And I said, "Howie, it's not me that's giving you that hope. You know, put your hope and your trust in God." And he says, "I'm going to go home." And the God that he hadn't talked to since his wife's death, he says, "I'm going to go home, and I'm going to give us 7 days. And I'm going to pray to God. And I'm going to pray to the God that you talked about, of the God will have no rivals. I'll pray to that God, but I'm telling you, I'm still a skeptic." I said, "That's good enough, Howie. That's good enough. Know that I'll be praying for you, and probably a few more people will be praying for you, that you get your joy returned, that you're able to just live." So yeah, you never do know, and we always walk away from evangelistic opportunities saying, I wish I had said this. I wish this verse had come to my mind. I wish I knew all the words to that song that Rob sang. But seriously, we always walk away feeling that we did it imperfectly. But as the book we're reading in our evangelism committee is, there is sovereignty in evangelism. God's sovereignty in evangelism, right? Whatever happened there, whatever happened with Daber, whatever happened with Howie, God knows it. God saw it. And I wonder about the young lady who seemed to be afraid of flying that was in the window seat of our aisle, who just would look over and give me a smile every once in a while. I wonder about her. I wonder about the man in the black shirt across the aisle from Howie, because he was leaning in and listening. He was eavesdropping on our conversation the whole time, the whole time. Most everybody had their earbuds in and stuff, but that guy was locked in. And I think, Lord, you are at work. You're crafty. You're crafty. Who knows what happens with unnamed black shirt man and unnamed waif of a girl and Howie. But he's at work. And thank you, Lord, for that. That is all I have for you today, folks.